Take your seats. It's wonderful to welcome you. I think I saw most of you last year. It's good to see you this year. It's wonderful to see the whole family of God together, young and old. Excited, I'm sure, about Epic Kids and H-Teens starting up. There's been so many good things around this time of holiday, Crossword, many more things that I'm sure you're feeding off. Hopefully you're feeding off good rest. I hope you feel refreshed and ready to continue to honor God, that you're not too tired in this first week. Well, we're almost, how many days already? 11 days into the new year. And so you're most welcome. I add my welcome particularly to those who are visiting, who are new with us. I do trust you already feel at home. We look forward to meeting and greeting and chatting with you afterwards. My name is Ray. I'm part of the pastoral team here. And it's my privilege to bring to you what is a familiar psalm. And we've been doing Psalms as we looked at our Christmas series. We've been in the Psalms. We've been looking at how the Psalms really were ancient prophecies, many of them pointing to the great story of our Redeemer come to this world. And so I thought as we begin this year, I'll take Psalm 23 in that light. Also, having been inspired by the book that Jabulani mentioned, we've been reading it as a men's group on a Friday morning. We've finished it. It's a terrific book if you can get your hands on it, The Lord of Psalm 23 by David Gibson. It is available in most bookstores, so I do want to encourage you. It's tremendous, and we'll hear some more of that as well later. It's a poem, really, isn't it, from a shepherd who became a king, David, writing about his shepherd, the King of Kings, pointing us forward to God's appointed king and shepherd who became a sheep, a lamb, to rescue the wandering sheep. Shall I say that again? Is that too much to take in? If there's nothing else you take away, take this. It's a poem from a shepherd who became a king, writing about his shepherd, the King of Kings, pointing us forward to God's appointed king and shepherd who became a sheep, in fact, a lamb, to rescue the wandering sheep, you and me. I do trust as we come to this, we'll have a greater and deepening dependence on our shepherd. Now, I'm not sure about you. I don't do the resolutions thing because they tend to fall out the bus about now. But I think assessing, thinking, reflecting, rather repentances is better than resolutions as you reflect on last year. But there's particularly two things I've been convicted of as I've been praying and seeking the Lord as we transition into a new year. One of them is my level of distraction from things that matter too often. The other is my lack of delight in the things that matter. Those things, I think, go together. It's a bit like my dogs at the moment having discovered squirrels in the tree outside our yard. You know the dogs and how they go crazy when they spot them. They'll be lazily, you know, just lying in the sun in the front, and suddenly a squirrel, which I think is quite deliberate, sits there, teases them, and then it's just squirrel, squirrel. And my distraction, I found, is a little bit like that. I'll never forget years ago, one of my boys, I can't remember who it was, Roxy might be able to remember, she remembers these things better. There was obviously a time where we as parents were distracted from our children's needs, and one of them climbed onto either my or Roxy's lap, grabbed our face, turned it and stared right at us. Listen to me, so to speak. I need your attention. I need you. Arguably, we're a deeply distracted world. I'm sure phones and media and entertainment doesn't help. Though they are good things, they can be so often things that distract us from the meaningful things. For us as believers here, we know the peril of it, and we know the source is that unholy triumvirate of the world in its rebellion, the flesh, our own rebel desires, and of course the devil. Our prayer lives are affected so deeply. Our communication, our communion with God, and that's devastating. Neil Postman wrote a book a number of years ago called Amusing Ourselves to Death. He said this about Americans. I'm not sure if he's a Christian, certainly got a Jewish background. He said this: Americans no longer talk to each other. They entertain each other. They do not exchange ideas. They exchange images. They do not argue with propositions. They argue with good looks, celebrities, and commercials. He says this is the peril of it. What is happening in the world is that we are being conditioned to accept the trivial as the important and the image as the reality. Believing as we do in an invisible God, you can just imagine how much noise in our world becomes a tool of Satan to distract us quite literally to death. And I wondered if it's perhaps one of the reasons that a well-known psalm like Psalm 23, where we've heard it perhaps countless funerals, taken much comfort from, but perhaps nothing more, because it just seems to wash over us, perhaps much like the thought some of us men had when we picked up David Gibson's book and thought, well, what more can I learn from Psalm 23? I know it so well. And we've learned so much, in fact. Maybe our hearts are too proud as we come to God's word, in particular the familiar passages. Maybe we're no longer hungry for true reality because we've been feasting on the fast food that the world has to offer. Or to put it another way, we've bought into the lie of the false, unreal shepherds of our world that promise so much but threaten to shepherd us all the way to destruction. And yet deep down we know this. We long for our hearts to be satisfied and truly at rest, at peace, not pushed and pulled. Or to put in the words of our psalm, we may not know it, but we are really longing for still waters, green pastures, deep drunk in soul restoration. And also we are longing for that kind of peace in the midst of the darkest, darkest valley. We long for such a shepherd. What does it really mean to call the Lord your shepherd, my shepherd? That we may delight in him unto life and not be distracted to death. And so as we ponder this psalm, just very briefly, we're not going to pick up every detail. You'd be surprised how much there is in there. We're going to look at two things. You'll see them. Well, I'm sneaky. You see, when preachers do this, they say two things, but then they load their points with three words. And so you'll see there the first set of words we're going to look at. So we're really going to do two sweeps across the psalm. Firstly, pilgrimage, presence, and perfection. And then the second sweep will take us to some more applications, satisfaction, security, and steadfastness as we ponder the goodness of our good shepherd. So pilgrimage, presence, and perfection. Pilgrimage. It might seem an obvious thing to say, but this psalm presents a journey. Many of you have taken journeys over this holiday. I'm glad you're back safely. Perhaps some journeys are still to come. We're familiar with those journeys, the long roads, what they bring, where they take us to. This is an obvious thing to say about Psalm 23. It presents a journey, of course, of the shepherd leading, guiding, protecting his sheep along the grazing road. It's a movement through valleys and hills to seek the fruitful pastures and places of rest. It's the psalmist applying this picture to the oversight, the care, and the goodness of his covenant God, whom he calls the Lord, the covenant name of God, to his children in their everyday movements, in their joys, and even in the perils of life, which must be already for us a reassuring truth as we look back on 2025 and we look ahead to 2026. He is indeed the one who journeys with us. He is a faithful shepherd. He is there every step of the way. On the long journey, your wife or your husband may fall asleep in the seat so that they can't keep you awake, but they're there. May not always seem obvious, but they're there. He is faithful in all this journey long. But I believe the pilgrimage motif is more than just those daily forays, but actually the scope of the whole of life's journey under the hand of the shepherd from beginning to end. Last year, I reached a milestone in my aging journey, 50 up. I never even scored that in cricket, so I'm so glad I made it to 50. Last week, Friday, my wife reached a milestone, 40 up. I know she doesn't look it. She looks at least 42, but 21, she's telling everybody, but 40 up for Rox. And those milestones are good opportunities to reflect on the journey. And we've been talking a little bit about that. We both said, well, at this age, we thought we'd have more figured out by now. I don't know about you. But it's good to take those milestones and particularly through God goggles to ponder his faithfulness. Isn't it good to do? to sit and to pray and thank the Lord. It's been hard. There's been difficult things. There's been traumas. There's been moves. There's been all sorts of things. Some it's been new babies. Some it's been new diagnoses. For some it's been some clear air. But God is faithful. You've not been alone. Notice how the psalm begins relating the journey, but also ends with the journey. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Depending on how you translate forever, it's a bit of a tricky translation, but this is the shepherd who walks with you even into eternity. And notice the words that the psalmist uses of the faithful God in this journey. Verse 2, he makes me lie down. He leads me, verse 2 and 3. You prepare, verse 5, even in the presence of my enemies. And then especially verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And that's a bit of a weak translation, actually. The word there is much better as pursue or chase me down. You see, God is actively present. He is actively moving you through the different seasons of life, both in the good and the bad. And he is actively chasing you down with his goodness and mercy. That's the kind of faithful God we have. It shows us there is a deliberate ordering of all the steps along the journey that the sovereign shepherd purposes for us. What's happened to you in 2025 is no mistake and no accident. Even those things which have been brought upon by your own sin, which we take responsibility for under the sovereign hand of God, God is not surprised by it. God has ordered our journey, both through the quiet waters as well as the treacherous landscapes. In other words, dear friends, nothing in world history that has played out last year and continues to play out takes him by surprise. Nothing that has happened or is happening in our country takes him by surprise. Nothing in your life that has happened has taken him by surprise, and nothing will in 2026. And I know this is a huge subject on its own to unpack, and we will do that more through 1 Peter, which we will start next week. But all of it, dear friends, all the occurrences in your life, including and especially the dark valleys, were accompanied by his goodness and mercy. He didn't stop pursuing you with his goodness and mercy in the dark valley. There is goodness and mercy even there. Those are characteristics of the shepherd. They are not apart from him and therefore never absent from his work amidst the trial and struggle of his vulnerable sheep, his vulnerable people. Some churches decide that they need to have a word for the year. If we as HT came together and put our heads together, what do you think our word for the year might be? I'm not sure they're always that helpful. We've seen billboards with words like greater, or supernatural acceleration. I don't even know what that means. Years ago, when we were going through a difficult time as a family, we met up with friends, and they'd had a difficult time too, and we had lunch with them. We hadn't seen them for some time, and the first question from them was, so what's it like to be weak and pathetic? Because that's how we felt. Our word for the year would be weaker, pathetic. And that's how you might feel. But 2026, of course, may be a year of more of that. Won't fail to pull its punches, surprises, its shocks. And so, therefore, it is so good to have a biblical, practical theology of the Good Shepherd. Not one that just says suffering will come purposefully under the hand of God. That is true, and I accept it. I can even say, because God says it time and again in his word, it's purposeful and meaningful, and dare I say it, it is good for me. Now, I don't know if we can say that too often, that the suffering and the hardship is good for me under the hand of God, in the hand of a powerful, sovereign, but good, merciful shepherd, because God is goodness and mercy. Roger reminded us last week of that so helpfully in Romans, amidst the groaning, how nothing can separate us from him, that he is working all things for good for those who love him. And verse 29 tells us in Romans 8 what that good is. That is to be conformed more to the image of his Son. And so as you assess last year, can you look back and say, yo, there were some tough things. This was hard. I sweated through last year like you're sweating now. I do apologize. If anybody wants to donate fans, just let us know. Or we must ask Colette just to wave a bit more vigorously. At least your row might be okay. Last year was a sweat, but I found myself growing nearer to Jesus. I found myself finding that he's more precious and delightful than I ever believed, though I realized I was more sinful than I would ever like to admit. I found myself becoming more like Jesus. That's God working out his purposes. That's what he's on about. That's what the remarkable shepherd does, that even in the hardest things, it's for our good and for his glory. That's the compassion of the shepherd. 2 weeks ago, Grant shared that with us from Psalm 103, and he shared the Hebrew word of that compassion has to do with the very core, and the Greek word is no less the same. Just turn with me quickly to Mark chapter 6 and look at the goodness of our shepherd Jesus. Mark chapter 6, this familiar account of Jesus with the crowds, at least 5,000 men. There must have been perhaps 10,000 or more people, and they're following him. It's late in the day and they're hungry. And look at what Jesus says. Verse 34. I'm actually going to ask my wife. I think I forgot my glasses in my bag there. This is what 50 does to you. Feel free, if you get there first, to read it. Mark 6, 34. They're not there. Okay. See, I even couldn't see that I forgot them at home. All right. And they're not here either. But from memory, in the Greek, oh, there we go. This is why you must memorize scripture, particularly as you get older. Mark 6:34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. The word for compassion there in the Greek is the word, some of you medical people know this, splanchna. It's the splanchnic nerve, you know that. It has to do with the guts. He's moved from the very guts, from the bowels of himself. And he sees them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They're lost. They're mistaught. They're wandering. And what do they need? Well, what does he first do? What does he do first? And he began to teach them. He feeds them his word. He feeds them himself. No doubt talks about his kingdom coming. And then he feeds them physically, remarkably, miraculously, like manna from heaven. I think that's the illusion, really. Is here is God pitching up to feed a desperately needy, as Jobs reminded us earlier, people. That's you and me. And he's faithful. And he will do that even through the hardest time. One more thing I want to say about pilgrimage in the Psalms. A number of the Psalms allude to or reference more directly Israel's pilgrimage as his people. We get a hint of it here in Mark's Gospel. Their exodus from slavery in Egypt through the wilderness, that God guided them to the promised land. Now, many of the Psalms do it more obviously than Psalm 23, but I believe that's not far from the mind of David as he writes here. Perhaps as he penned the last verse of God's goodness and mercy, it would have rung a bell of hope for God's people. That this psalm, as the others, of course, would have been recited and sung in their songbook, especially in exile when the psalms were edited and collected. When all hope, perhaps, for being back in their land with their God and they, his people, intimately united, all might have seemed lost to them. When the hope for the Messiah King must have been fading, the book of Psalms was to lift their eyes. We reminded that on our Friday staff prayer meeting. When you go onto many school sports fields here, we commented just on how stunning it is. You look up and you see the mountain. Do you take note of that? This is not Bloemfontein, people. It's incredible the kind of scenes you get here. I'd be so distracted on the cricket field looking up at the mountain just about from everywhere. But look up. Lift your eyes. So much of 2025 can ground us down to the size of ourselves, and there our eyes are set. But we need to look up. We need to see Him. And these psalms were meant to do that as they sung them to one another, as they referred to them. Take comfort. The God of Exodus is still with you, even here in exile in this foreign land. Take comfort now, Israel, as you languish in exile in a home not your own, and don't stop singing these truths. He is the good shepherd. This remains true of God, even though you don't see it or experience it in the way you expected. The Lord is our shepherd, even here in foreign pastures. But before the hour, of course, it was a singular, a David. This is how David Gibson puts it, as he quotes Alistair Roberts and Andrew Wilson's book, Echoes of Exodus, here in his book, The Lord of Psalm 23. David sang Exodus-shaped songs because from start to finish, he lived an Exodus-shaped life. After initial triumphs against the representative enemy of God's people, David against Goliath, like Moses against Pharaoh, David, like Moses, ends up wandering in the wilderness, eating the bread of the presence, like Israel receiving manna from heaven. Those he leads grumble against him, and he spends time in a foreign nation living under a foreign king. This means that Psalm 23 is David's own song about what it feels like to be saved by the Lord from his enemies in a hostile world, and kept and cared for by the Lord in the midst of his experience of life in a wilderness world, just as God had cared for David's Israelite ancestors. It means that for you and me, this is a description of what it feels like to belong to the Lord Jesus as we too journey through the wilderness world in Exodus-shaped lives, on our way to the promised land of the new creation, where we will dwell with God forever. Later, he quotes James Hamilton, who says, "Those whom Yahweh shepherds will be led to the place where all God's promises are realized, all needs met, all fears gone." Do you not need to be reminded of that? He is the good shepherd. As we wait, take comfort from this. As we wait for our good shepherd Jesus to return, as we wait in exile, we'll see that more in 1 Peter, having been redeemed from the enemies of sin, Satan, and death through the second and greater exodus of the cross. And we are privileged to live this side of the fulfillment of Psalm 23. You and I, like David, like God's people, need to hear this. We need to sing these tunes to one another, because we are so prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, as the great hymn says. So whatever we do, dear friends, as this year continues, let us not despise the means of watering in the wilderness that God has provided. His word, prayer, his people, each other. Don't despise the gathering of God's people. Make the most of it. As you come, prepare your hearts and pray for whom you're going to sit next to and meet, whom you're going to serve. Come expectant. Come ready to serve. You'll be served. You'll be filled up. Come here ready to fill up others. And so, did you hear yourselves when we started the service? It is well with my soul. It was wonderful to hear you singing. I was encouraged by your singing. And so, can I encourage you? This is a little mischievous on my part. I would love to see this building full before we start singing, because we need to hear each other singing. We need to lift up our voices to these songs which the music team so faithfully prepare. We need to be hearing each other sing these great truths, just as we need to be engaged in every part of what we do together. Now, I know it's always hard to get to church in the morning, don't stress. You're not going to get a black mark at the door from the new pastor. But I'm so encouraged when I hear voices lifted up to point me to these great truths. Truths like the psalm. Truths like you've sung and will sing just now. Because we're saying to each other, trust him, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. Hold on in this patient waiting time of exile. What about presence? Well, we've hinted it already, but notice that the psalmist paints for us a picture of the heart of the shepherd. Again, the obvious, the shepherd loves his sheep. He wants them near him. His very presence is that which protects, blesses, fills, satisfies, delights, comforts, and shows them the way. He wants to be dwelling with them, to be dwelling with him forever. I think this is one of the most profound things I learned in the psalm recently. And it's the relationship of verse 2 with verses 3 and 4. Just have a look down there at Psalm 23 again. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And then we tend to draw a line, and here's the other side. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. But I think we need to see those verses together. That is, that the peace of the quiet of the waters and the turmoil of the dark valleys aren't so separate, though they may be affecting us through different seasons of life, but there are four words there that change everything about our experience of the dark valleys with such a shepherd, such that we could say the same peace we experience beside the still waters can be mine too in the shadowy vales, in the deepest darkness. And those verses, those words are there in verse 4. Do you see it? You are with me. It's there at the heart of the psalm, at the very center of the psalm. You are with me. It's precisely that, his presence, his withness, that we get to the heart of the message of the psalm when we understand that the best gift that God gives us is himself. You are with me as much in this quiet waters as in the dark valleys. So much so that in the dark valley, I can there still experience peace and joy. I can, so to speak, experience the quiet waters even in the darkest turmoil because you are with me. Do you believe that, HT? Do you truly believe that? Well, it's really the message of the Bible. It's the message of Job. When God blasts Job with his glory, he's saying, Job, what you really need is me. We saw it was the message of Revelation, the series we've just come out of. And so as you read Scripture, won't you do this? Especially if you're starting out, perhaps you're a new Christian, perhaps you're really trying to get back to reading your Bibles again in 2026. And you're finding it hard, maybe. You perhaps want to start reading the Bible in a year or in 2 years. That's great. It's wonderful. Come to me when you get derailed in Leviticus or Numbers. And Jovellani will help you through that. I always give him the hard passages to preach. He exclaims. So now he's chosen his passage from 1 Peter already. I'll hold you to it. But when you come to Scripture, whatever you're wrestling through there, however you're seeking to understand it, at least ask these two questions. This might help you. Ask, who is my Redeemer? Just probe and look at the character of who God is, the shepherd. And ask, why do I need him? Who is my Redeemer and why do I need him? Perfection, what do I mean by the third P? Well, to remind us of two things, and again, we've touched on it. First, the psalm points us to its fulfillment in our perfect shepherd. David was no doubt a good shepherd as a youngster, and as a great king, of course, Israel's greatest king, but he was fatally flawed. Israel saw God's anointed kings fall time and time again. Even their spiritual shepherds, those who were supposed to lead them to God, get a damning verdict like that in Ezekiel 34, where the shepherds have failed. In fact, they've not just drawn them away to wolves, they are the wolves. Far from protecting them, they tore them apart and left them wounded and dying and exposed to the elements. That, I think, was part of what was in Jesus' mind as he saw that crowd who looked like sheep without a shepherd. We've been left reeling again, haven't we, this past week with news of author and pastor Philip Yancey confessing to an 8-year affair. There's been many. And we think, how? Why? What? And aren't we so tempted to think, is it worth it? Instead of, well, let's pray for Philip Yancey and his wife. Let's pray for our spiritual leaders. But let's not forget that our good shepherd remains the same. Just because we don't reflect him perfectly, honestly, properly, he doesn't change. None of that changes who our Jesus is, our good and perfect shepherd. He is God's appointed King, Savior, and shepherd who will lead us directly into the presence of his Father and keep us there safe forever. We visited some friends a few days ago who've just moved to Cape Town from Kimberley. They've got a few dogs with them, and the boys were swimming, and the dog was too. And this beautiful, shaggy, white Labrador was soon rolling in the dust and looking absolutely filthy. Then he'd come back to the swimming pool, he'd get cleaned up all again, and he'd go back to the dust once more. You could hardly recognize him. He was a brown Labrador for half the time. Clean and then back to the sand. And we're like that constantly, aren't we? We receive the robes of righteousness, and then we roll around in the dust. And we despise our Savior. It's all in our hearts. And yet our shepherd is not so. And nor does he disdain us, but rather calls us near. He is the one who, through his perfect obedience, makes it possible for us sinful, rolling in the dust, unblemished sheep to be even in his presence. And here's how. Jabalani already alluded to it, but turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, he who does not leave the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Here is how we can be spotless sheep. Because of his perfect obedience and his willing death and sacrifice for you and me, and his taking up of his life again in resurrection, he is the one who makes us clean so that we might be in the presence of the Father. As deliberately as we are led by the shepherd in life, so deliberately, purposefully, he sets his face to the road that leads to death on a cross. The shepherd becomes the sacrificial lamb, endures the darkest valley of the hell of separation from the presence of his Father, so that you can know his healing, forgiving, merciful presence and steadfast love forever. So that the truth of perfection might be true of us, perfect righteousness, that we may dwell in the house of the Lord forevermore. Oh, dear friends, can you see how good a shepherd he is? You may have heard the psalm preached at many funerals. But actually, it's not a song first about death, but about life. It's a salvation song. A salvation song. Now, given the time and the heat in here, I think I need to stop there. And so we'll save the S's of satisfaction, security, and steadfastness. I'm wilting, I don't know about you. But will you listen as we close with these words, if I can find them, from Charles Spurgeon. My wife and I are working through his devotional Morning and Evening, which has been updated by Alistair Begg, at least in terms of the language, and arranged. And I want to read this to you. We started talking about distraction and delight and the struggle for joy. I am a phlegmatic kind of person, so kind of just lukewarm, you know, often. But that's devastating in faith, isn't it? Might often shake me and say, where is your zeal? Where is your joy? Where is your excitement for the Lord? Well, this was a great rebuke to me. On Roxy's birthday, we read this as Spurgeon, who, by the way, it was the anniversary of his conversion. I think this last week was the anniversary of his conversion. He was 15 or 16, when he stumbled into a Primitive Methodist church in the pouring snow, and not even the regular preacher could make it. And so one of the leaders rather stumblingly took them through a passage which just said, look unto the Lord and be saved. And that was the day God saved Spurgeon. He pointed to Spurgeon, in fact, at one point, and said, young man, you look very miserable. Might as well say that to some of us sometimes. I won't do that. I'll point to myself. You'll be miserable in life and you'll be miserable in death if you do not obey my text, the preacher said. Look unto him and be saved. Looking don't take much. And so, let me read this to you. It was convicting for me and Rox. It's even smaller print than my Bible. But it speaks loudly. And we'll close there and then we'll sing. Guess what? The Lord is my shepherd. Serve the Lord with gladness. Psalm 100 verse 2. Delight in divine service is a token of acceptance. Those who serve God with a sad countenance because they do what is unpleasant to them are not serving him at all. They bring the form of loyalty, but the life is absent. Our God requires no slaves to grace his throne. He is the Lord of the empire of love and would have his servants dressed in the uniform of joy. The angels of God serve him with songs, not with groans. A murmur or a sigh would be a mutiny in their ranks. That obedience that is not voluntary is disobedience, for the Lord looks at the heart. And if he sees that we serve him from force and not because we love him, he will reject our offering. Service coupled with cheerfulness is heart service and therefore true. Take away joyful willingness from the Christian and you have removed the test of his sincerity. If a man be driven to battle, he is no patriot, but he who marches into the fray with flashing eye and beaming face, singing, it is sweet for one's country to die, proves himself to be sincere in his patriotism. Cheerfulness is the support of our strength. In the joy of the Lord, we are strong. It acts as the remover of difficulties. It is to our service what oil is to the wheels of a railway carriage. Without oil, the axle soon grows hot and accidents occur. And if there be not a holy cheerfulness to oil our wheels, our spirits will be clogged with weariness. The man who is cheerful in his service of God proves that obedience in his element. He can sing, make me to walk in your commands. It's a delightful road. And so this challenge as we close. Reader, let us put this question. Do you serve the Lord with gladness? Let us show to the people of the world who think our religion to be slavery that it is to us a delight and a joy. Let our gladness proclaim that we serve a good shepherd, good master. I'm going to ask the team to come up and lead us in our closing song, The Lord's My Shepherd, as we reinforce the lessons of Psalm 23. And so, and then sing with joy and cheerfulness of our great shepherd.